I'm just doing some of the start stuff from this morning, and then you're going to do a little bit of stuff at your tables. You're going to work on some of the application yourself instead of me doing it. So you're going to apply this stuff yourself, have a chat with your neighbour in a minute. But I just want to give some of the background stuff like we did this morning so that everyone's on the same page. So if you were here this morning, you should be able to tell me the sermon. But maybe if I say it twice, you might remember some. We'll see. So if you're joining us, you haven't been with us for a few weeks, we're doing a series called The Daniel Dilemma. And it's based on a book a guy, Chris Hodges, has written called The Daniel Dilemma. And you'll see up there on the screen that the theme of the book is how to stand firm and love well in a culture of compromise. And our culture is from an American perspective, but very much like Australia. Our culture is changing at a rapid pace. And the last few years, but if you look at the last 10 to 15 years, there's been just some really big shifts in culture around us. And so we've got to work out what on earth we're going to do if we want to honour God, but we want to love people. How on earth are we going to do this? And so this book that we're reading through together, based on the Bible book of Daniel called The Daniel Dilemma, helps us think about how do we stand firm with what's right, but still love people well and not just run away from the culture and say, well, I don't want to talk to anyone. How do we be part of it, but still say this is what God says? Based on the book of Daniel, just that little bit of background if you can't remember. Daniel is a guy that lived, well, the book of Daniel in the Bible starts in 605 BC. All right, that's when it kicks off. 605 BC is where it kicks off. And what's happened is Babylon has come into Jerusalem because Jerusalem keeps doing the wrong things against God. And Babylon's captured some of the people and taken them back to Babylon. They haven't at this point completely destroyed Jerusalem. That's coming. That's 586 BC, where Jerusalem gets destroyed. The temple gets destroyed. That's 586 BC. But what they've done now is they've gone and they've captured some of the best and brightest of Judah, of Israel, to come and work and do jobs in Babylon. So this guy, Daniel, he's one of those. And it talks about that they got the smartest, best-looking young people. So a bit like I said the other week, like Pastor Matt, you know, that's what you should think, that sort of person, especially if one likes my new permed hair. And I didn't get a perm, by the way. People keep asking. I did not get a perm, okay? All right? Yeah, sure, that's right. Yeah, okay. But all these handsome, young, smart people get taken into Babylon. And so here's Daniel. He's from that Jewish culture where they have a whole lot of laws, if you read the Old Testament, a whole lot of laws of how you do things. And now he's in Babylon. He's in a different place. And he's got to work out, how on earth am I going to live in this place, still honor God and stand firm on what's true, but still be part of it and love people and bless people and actually use my gifts still? How on earth am I going to do this? Week one, we looked at how we can either influence culture or culture can influence us. So either you can be influenced by the values of culture around you, or you can influence the culture yourself. Week two, we looked at culture's greatest impact, confused identities. The Bible says that you are made in the image of God, created by God, to love God, to worship God, to live God's ways, and that's the way we're supposed to live. The world says, don't worry about God, let me tell you who you are. You're a person that can make your own mind up and make your own rules up and go and do what you want. Maybe you're just an animal like the rest. I don't know what you are, but the world is trying to take away that identity, that our identity is found in God. We're created in the image of God, created to actually worship and honor God, and that's actually a good thing. So week three we're getting into tonight, and we're talking about culture's greatest test. Whom will I worship? Will I worship God, or will I worship the idols of our culture? Those things that are in our culture that people will think important. As I said this morning, I was reading about Tom Brady, the American footballer. I remember years ago seeing this little video clip on 60 Minutes. He just won his third Super Bowl, and the guy's actually won six Super Bowls now. And he just won that third Super Bowl, and he got it interviewed, and he said he woke up the next day and went, is this it? Now this guy, remember, he's this, you know, model-looking guy, so he's better looking than us. He's richer than us, all of us in here put together. He's got a supermodel wife. He's won the Super Bowl now six times. This is by the world's values, money, power, fame, looks, sexuality. I mean, this guy's got it all, right? By the things that the world says, here's what you need to worship, here's what's really important, he's got everything. And he wakes up after he's reached the top of the pops and gone, oh, is this it? There's got to be more than this. Now, he comes from a bit of a Catholic background, and he's still trying to work out where God is in his life. But there was just something that struck me about that question, as this guy that really, everything the world says is important, he had it. And he just went there and went, what? Is this it? Is this all there is? Or is there something more? Culture's greatest test. Whom will I worship? Will I worship God or will I worship the idols of our culture? Worship's an interesting word that we think about whenever we think of worship. What's the first thing that comes into most people's minds? Yep, we did it before, right? Singing. So when we think of worship, we think of music. In some ways, sadly, we've tied worship just down to music. We think that's what worship is. And often, I said this morning, I try and call it the worship service team instead of the worship team, but it just gets too long and we end up becoming the worship team anyway. But music is worship, but that's not everything what worship is. Worship is our whole life. The word worship means to give worth to or to give value to. So when you worship, you're giving ultimate value to something or someone. So when you worship, you're saying, here's the thing that is most important. That's what you're doing when you worship. And in fact, the Bible says worship is not just an hour of singing on Sunday morning or Sunday night. It says it's our whole life. And I like Romans 12, 1 and 2. It says this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. So in other words, another version says, this is your act of worship, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. So in other words, worship is a life that says God is number one, and each choice I make in life, God is number one in life. That's what worship is, okay? It's not just singing a song, that's part of it. But worship is giving worth, ultimate value to God in every decision, every area of your life, all day, every day. None of us get it perfect, but we try. That we say all the time, God is the most important things and his ways matter most. Now, the second part of this in verse 2 really sort of touches on this Daniel series. And it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. So don't copy the things that our culture says are important. Don't copy the way they do things. Have a look at what God says is important and live that way. And then finally, I love this bit. When you do that, you will learn to know God's will for you, and this is the bit I love, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So there's a reason I love this bit, is because we think that if we live God's way, it's going to mean we don't get to do all this good stuff and everything, right? But in fact, we're told, and this is the truth, God's way is good. Everyone say good. It's pleasing, and it's perfect, right? So when we honor God, when we're walking in step with what God wants, when we're actually giving ultimate value to God in every decision in life, it's good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. So don't let the world fool you into thinking you're missing out on something by living God's values instead of the values of this world. His way is good and pleasing and perfect. Well, Daniel had to make a choice about whether he was going to worship God or whether he was going to worship people. And he had to make a really serious choice. Now, some of you will skim through his story a bit tonight. A lot of you, if you've grown up in church, will know the famous story of Daniel and the lion's den. Don't worry if you don't know it. But Daniel's there. Remember, Daniel, he's from Israel or Judah. And he's actually been appointed as one of the rulers in Babylon. So you can imagine how happy all the Babylonian people. They've got this ringing guy. He's been captured from Judah, from Jerusalem. And they've brought the ringing in and put him in charge over their own people. You know, it'd be like us getting some New Zealander in and to be our Prime Minister. Australians would love that, wouldn't we? Imagine that. So you can imagine how all the other rulers in the land are feeling when this ring-in Daniel, and I said this morning when I was a Woolies manager, they got a ring-in from Macca's to come and be a manager. And he just had no chance of surviving because everyone hated him because all promotions in Woolies were from within the company, right? You got promoted, promoted, promoted. And then somehow they thought we'd give this guy a go and they bring this Macca's guy in to be in charge over all the staff. And I was he was a store manager. I was second in charge trying to calm the peace because everyone was just really not helpful to this guy who didn't really know what he's doing. Yep. Is that what they call Babylon? Call it what?
Babylon.
Yeah. Well, it's actually from Babel. We can go back to Genesis 11 to find out what it really is, but we won't go into all that tonight. So Daniel's here. He's been captured. He's a slave, really. And suddenly he's put in charge of a whole lot of stuff, right? So all the other rulers in Babylon are going, this is just not right. Who is this ringing guy? And you can imagine Australian culture, we're like that. Who brought this ringing in and is in charge of our stuff? So they get pretty upset. So they hatch this plan. Now they know, and we see in Daniel 6, they know he's a good guy. It says here, chapter 6 of Daniel verse 4, then the other administrators and high officials began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling the government affairs. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, responsible, completely trustworthy. Sounds like a good guy, doesn't he? So they concluded, our only chance of finding accusations will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So the only way we're going to catch this guy, because he's honest, he's doing the right thing, the only way we can trip him up is something around his religion. And so they go to the king and they come up with this good idea. And they say, King, you're the best king. Everyone loves you. And what should happen is everyone should only pray to you, king, and not to any other gods, right? So imagine the king like, well, that sounds good. Everyone's going to pray to me and puff me up. Sounds like a good law. Not allowed to pray to anyone else but me. And so signs the law. And once that's signed, can't be changed. Well, Daniel, he wants to stand firm and honor God no matter what. Yes, he's a guy that lives in the culture. He doesn't run away from the culture. He's one of the rulers in the land. He doesn't run away, but he wants to stand firm to what God says. So they make this law, anyone that prays to anyone else except for the king is going to get thrown into the lions. In you go, and get chomped up by the lions. But Daniel, you can't stop him giving worship to God. He knows what's right. And so what does Daniel do? Well, three times a day, he sits by his window like he always has, and he prays. Now, I shared this morning, often we go out for lunch or dinner at a restaurant, and if you're like me at times, you don't want to create a scene, so you say, thanks God for the food, let's eat, because you don't want to say prayers and make, you know. I mean, the worst thing that happened to us, we might get a bit embarrassed, or someone might laugh at us, right? Daniel's life was at stake. But when it came to the crunch, he said, I'm going to worship God. God's more important, no matter what. And he said, no one's going to tell me. I'm not going to listen to what the culture says about God. And God's told me to pray, and I'm going to pray. So three times a day, sits down at the window, prays. And of course then, those that wanted to get him killed come in, and they say to the king, well, you've got to throw him to the lions. The king really loves him. And so he doesn't want this to happen. He tries to get him out of it, but there's no way out. It's the law. And so Daniel gets thrown into with the lions. And in he goes. The next morning, the king rushes out to Daniel and yells out to Daniel, Daniel, was your God able to save you? Verse 21-22 says this, Daniel answered, long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so that they would not hurt me, for I've been found innocent in his sight and I've not wronged you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den, and not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. And I like a little part in that passage that says he has not wronged the king as well. So in standing firm for God, he still was loving, kind to people, right? Often, if you hear the other week, a couple weeks ago, we said that, how did that little saying go? Truth without grace is mean, right? So a lot of Christians want to say, I know it's right, I'm going to tell everyone else about it, and you're all going to hell, there's the gate, right? That's just mean, no grace. But grace without truth is meaningless. So you can just say everything's lovely, but don't give anyone any truth that there is a God that actually says there is a heaven and hell, and there is a God that says, I'm the one to be worshipped. So you can have truth without grace, that's just mean. You can have grace without truth, that's meaningless. Or you can have truth and grace, and that's good medicine, right? Where Daniel seemed to be able to do these two things. Stand on what was right, but still honor those that were in authority over him, and still do the right thing all the time, and that's what we've got to do. He did not bow to the idols of his culture. To him, he was going to give ultimate value to God. Now, the difficult thing for us is we don't have the same sort of idols as what they had then. They had physical idols, right, that were set up everywhere. Who's been to countries where you see physical idols before? Who's been what sort of countries? Cambodia would have a few, wouldn't it? Yeah, where are you? You've been a few places, Jace. Everywhere. What's a couple of countries? Thailand, they got lots, yeah. When we go to India, where have you been, Luke? Papua New Guinea, yep. So a lot of those countries have actual physical idols. And in India, as I said this morning as well, lots of brown dust, dirt, everything. The only colourful thing seems to be, their saris are colourful though too, aren't they? A lot of their clothing. But the only colourful kind of buildings are the temples with all these colourful idols. And up on the mountains, on the high places, all these idols. Now, we don't have these physical idols. So when we say, are we going to worship God or the idols of our culture, we've got to think a little bit differently than a physical idol, right? And so here's my three that for years and years I reckon kind of summarise pretty good our Australian idols. And this is my three little summaries. Assets, achievements and amusements. Nice three little A's to make it nice and easy for you. So assets is money and stuff. I mean, that's an idol in our culture. That's something that people give more value to than God, is I've got to get lots of money, I've got to get lots of stuff, I can just get the bigger house, the better car, more money, get secure, all these things, right? That's a pretty obvious one, right? The other one is achievements, being the best, being number one, making sure you're always getting the top of the pops, the promotions, the sports, politics, whatever it is, you've got to be the best, and we just idolize people that are at the top of the pops. And the other one I'll kind of summarize, I call it amusements, and it's all those sensual pleasures, everything from sex and sexuality to our entertainment that we have, all those things we do to amuse ourselves, even holidays. People idolize holidays in our culture. Holidays are great. Who likes holidays? I do. But people idolize it, right? That's the meaning of life, is just to, if I can just get enough stuff and live one long holiday, that's the meaning of life. Now, I've added one more in there that's always been a bit controversial with people, but I'm going to go with it anyway because I think it's actually the number one idol in our nation, and I'll tell you why. I said this morning, you go to someone in our culture and you say, what's the most important thing in life? If they don't say God, what's their answer? Family, right? So I think it's fair enough to call that in our culture a bit of an idol. And as I said this morning, we are to love our families well. We are to really... our human relationships with our families, you know, those key, we are supposed to do that really well, and we should do it better than other people as Christians. Amen? We should be the best. We should be the most forgiving, the most loving, the most kind, the most generous. We should be the best at it. But we do need to be aware in our culture, family is idolized. It's put up there as more important than God. And even in church life, we're tempted to do that. So I think that's actually a fourth one that I've added in recent years as well as these things. Really important, before we get to this last little bit, I want you to have a little bit of discussion before we finish up. It is by grace you have been saved through faith so that no one will boast. So everything we talk about tonight, how we're living, is not about, will God love me so that I can get to heaven? Will God accept me as part of his family? Nothing of what we're talking about tonight about having these values and making sure we're living these values is so that you can be good enough that God would love you. God loves you as you are, and in Jesus Christ you're accepted as you are. You come and you accept Jesus' forgiveness. God says you're accepted. I'm going to get to heaven, and he's not going to say, how'd you go with your money and with your family and all that. He's going to go, what do you think of Jesus? And I say, I believed in Jesus. Right? That's it. That's what the Bible says. So we're not talking about how can you be saved and go to heaven. What we are talking about is how can we, in a culture of compromise, walk in the will of God and make sure as individuals and as a church, we're in step with what God thinks is most important. Because if we're walking with God and with his will, it is, do you remember what it is? Who remembers what it is? God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. That's the place we want to be as a church and individuals. All right, so really important we get that in our heads. We don't go home tonight thinking, am I good enough for God? None of us are good enough for God. Jesus was good enough for God. Amen? But we are talking about how can we walk in the will of God, which is good and pleasing and perfect, in a cultural compromise. So what I want you to have a chat about is with each of these things, I'll get a couple minutes of each, where do these cultural values agree with God in our culture, and what are the things that clash? So when you look at assets, money, possessions, toys, homes, where do you see in our culture, because there are some good things in our culture. Our culture's got a lot of good things in Australia. But there's some things that clash. So with that first one first, have a chat with your table or your neighbour. And just where do you see things that agree with God's values? Where do you see some things that clash in our culture with God's values around assets? And then we'll get to the next one. When you finish up that conversation, get to the next one. And so the next one that I think is an idol in our culture is achievements. Might be sport, entertainment, work, school. Where is it that our cultural values agree with some of that achievement stuff? Where do you see a clash in some of those things around achievements, being the best, achieving the best? Where does that clash in our culture? Okay, here's another one. Amusements, sexuality, physical pleasures, experience, holidays, recreation. Have a chat about that one. I know we're moving fast, but we'll get through them. Here's the controversial one. So where do you see this last one agree with God, or things that clash around family? All right, do me a favour, finishing off this bit. I'd like one person at your table just to pray around just what you've discussed before we just get to this last little bit. So just if one person at your table can just pray for your little group there just for a moment, that'd be good. Just finish up there in a moment. All right, we'll have the worship team come up just as I finish this last little bit, if the band can get up ready. And I like this quote as we think about our cultures testing us, and it's saying, who will you worship? Will you worship God? Will you give ultimate value to God? Or will you worship the idols of our culture? And will you value the things that our culture says are invaluable, that says value instead of God? And I like this quote in the book. If we can go back to, where is that one? There it is there. This is what our Chris Hodges says. He says, the Christian life can be distilled down to our daily struggle over what and how to worship. Think about that. Worship is, what am I going to give ultimate value to? What's the most important thing? So every decision we make, every reaction we have to someone, every time we go somewhere, a decision to say something or not to say something, to gossip, to lie, to all the little choices we make in life are this struggle. Am I actually going to give value, put God first, what's most important, his values, or the things that I'm tempted in the world's values around us? Everything we do, you make these decisions. Am I going to worship God in this? Am I going to do this God's way? And his way is what? Good, pleasing, and perfect. Or am I going to go the world's way that clashes with God? So we've got to stand firm on what's true. We've got to be like Daniel, who said, I'm still part of the culture. I respect people. I love people. I work in the culture. I even lead people. I show respect to leaders above me. All these people that are different to me, I still respect them and have integrity. But when it comes down to, am I going to worship God and go God's way or go the culture's way? When that clashes, I'm going to go God's way. And that's got to be our attitude in this. So let's just pray. Heavenly Father, would you help us to really just discern? This is going to take a lot of discernment to work out the devil's schemes, where we see all these things in our culture that they're saying this is good and this is important, and we're tempted just to go with the crowd and value those things. Would you help us to work out what are those things that are not really the things we're supposed to be doing, saying, thinking, spending money on, investing our time in? And when are those times when we have to make a stand and go, no, this is what I'm going to do? Because I worship God. That's most important. I'm going to make a stand and do this. This is God's way. Give us the confidence to do that. Help us, God, to be able to. Daniel stood firm in the face of death. And we pray for Christians around the world right now in many countries where, in fact, they face jail and death for standing firm in faith, Lord. It's certainly for me, and I assume for everyone else, it's hard to even comprehend what that's like, to have someone come and say, you've got to deny Jesus or you're going to be killed. It's hard for us to even imagine that, God. So would you help us, just in our own way, when we're going to get shamed, embarrassed, we might miss out on a job promotion or friends, or there's a whole lot of small things that we're going to miss out on. God, help us have the confidence still just to stand firm for Jesus. Even if we miss out on some things, we're just going to stand firm. We're going to worship God and give you the ultimate praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to collect our offering during this last song.